Lord, your word is right and true, and yet we acknowledge that we, by default, naturally love what is unrighteous and what is in error. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would overcome this natural tendency of our thinking and love of our hearts, that he might open our eyes, that we may see the rightness and truth, the wonderful things that are in your word. And as he does so, may we put our hope in you and our trust in you and sing to you with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil or an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Amen. Now, it's a bit of a Marmite issue. It's a bit like broccoli. You either love it or you hate it. There's no in between. I'm talking about surprises. A surprise birthday party. A surprise holiday. A surprise present. Some people love them, and other people hate them. Now, if you love surprises, you know, if you're the sort of person who says, "Buy what you want for me for my birthday. I want a nice surprise." If you love surprises, well, you're going to love Mark 7, 24 to 30, the passage we're going to look at this morning. But if you hate surprises, well then, let me warn you that you're in for a surprise this morning when we look at Mark 7, 24 to 30. Because this incident in which Jesus heals the demon-possessed daughter of a Syrophoenician woman is full of surprises. I'm sure you noticed them, but in order to refresh your memory, let me point them out to you once more. For a start, where Jesus is a big surprise. After his clash with the high-powered Pharisee delegation in Mark 7, 1-23, Jesus decided he needed some time out. So he made the relatively short journey from Galilee to the vicinity of Tyre, verse 24, which, as you know, is in modern-day Lebanon. But what a strange place for a bit of rest and relaxation. We probably don't get it. But it would be a bit like Donald Trump going to Tehran for a short city break. Or it would be a bit like me going to Anfield for a tour of the ground. You'd be really surprised. You see, Tyre was Gentile. Through and through, it was strictly off limits for any self-respecting Jew. Tyre was politically hostile towards the Jews. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived just after Jesus, the people of Tyre were the Jews' bitterest political enemies. During the Maccabean revolt in the mid 160s BC, and you don't know what the Maccabean revolt is, but think of Bannockburn in Scottish history. They were even singing about it yesterday at Murrayfield, what, 500 years after it. This is the big event during the Maccabean revolts when the Jews fought for their independence from Syria. Tyre sided with the Syrians. They were religiously antagonistic towards the Jews. At that time, Tyre was the center of what we would probably label today New Age religion. And Tyre's most infamous contribution to Jewish religious life was Jezebel, who in the late 9th century BC used her position as Ahab's queen to engineer the replacement of the worship of God with the worship of Baal as the official state religion in Israel. So politically and religiously, it was just so not right for Jesus to be in Tyre. So when we read Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, we should say he went where? Where Jesus was in Tyre was a big surprise. And then who Jesus helped is also a big surprise. Jesus wanted to keep his presence in Tyre hush-hush, but word soon got out that he was in town. And a woman whose little girl was possessed by, NIV says, evil spirit, a really unclean spirit, came to him for help, verse 25. And eventually Jesus did help her by casting out her daughter's demon. But the fact that Jesus helped her at all was surprising. It mightn't seem to us, but it was surprising. Here's why it was surprising. Well, for a start, she was a woman. And she wanted help, not for her son, which might have been just about socially okay, but for her daughter, which was definitely not socially okay. You see, in those days, women and daughters didn't come very high up the social pecking order. In fact, they were hardly on it at all. So please don't complain about things today. Things have come a long, long way since the first century. We have a long way to go, but they're still coming along. But in those days, they were women and daughters. Sorry. And if that wasn't a big enough social no-no, this woman, Mark tells us, was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. This woman was about as socially unacceptable to a Jewish male as it got. And yet Jesus helped her by casting out her daughter's demon, and that's a big surprise. And the third big surprise is how Jesus reacted to her cry for help. This woman was in dire need. So in spite of having all the wrong social credentials, she didn't apologize for gate-crashing Jesus' holiday. Instead, end of verse 25 and the end of verse 26, she fell at his feet and begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, what would you expect Jesus to do? We would have expected Jesus to immediately help the woman. After all, Jesus had previous when it came to flouting the social norms of his time in order to help people. Surely he would do the same here. But surprisingly, he didn't. In his account of this incident, Matthew tells us that the first thing that Jesus did was, well, nothing. Matthew 15:23, Jesus did not answer a word. As Martin Luther put it, Jesus was as silent as a stone. He answered her request with what appeared to be indifferent silence. And the last thing we would expect Jesus to do was to react to this woman's plea for help with a stone-cold silence. But that's what he did. And if Jesus' silence surprises us, what he said to the woman when in due course he did speak to her unsettles us even more. Jesus' initial words to her seemed to slam the door straight in her face. Mark 7:27. First let the children eat what they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now Jews referred contemptuously to Gentiles as dogs. And on the surface it appears here that Jesus is refusing to help this needy woman because she is not a Jew. And in a week when the whole issue of racism made the news because of a couple of speeches at the BAFTAs, it appears that Jesus is just a racist bigot. Now that not only surprises us, it shocks us. And the final surprise is what Jesus said about the woman. Well, there's one more actually, but this is the fourth one. This woman was not, she wasn't put off. She's a feisty character. And she wasn't put off, no, actually she wasn't a feisty character. She was a mother. And her daughter was in need, and nothing was going to put her off. And she wasn't put off by Jesus' initial apparent responses to her request. She realized that Jesus wasn't giving her the cold shoulder, but actually testing her, issuing her a challenge, an offer. So in a statement that's full of determined faith, Mark 7:28, she replies, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She recognized that because of who Jesus is, even a tiny amount of his power would be all that it would take to help this little girl. And Mark tells us that Jesus said to her, verse 29, "For this reply, you may go, the demon has left your daughter." However, Matthew informs us that before he said that, Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith." You have great faith. Now, Jesus only made that comment about two people, that they had great faith. Two people. And both of them were Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman from Tyre, and you remember the Roman centurion who was in charge of the Roman military garrison at Capernaum, whose servant Jesus healed. And Jesus' comment about her great faith is another surprise. Now this incident is full of surprises, but the reason why Mark included it in his account of Jesus' life is not to surprise us, but in order to teach us. It's full of instruction about who Jesus is. And in this incident, Mark wants to show us three things about Jesus. And here's the first one. That Jesus saves all who come to him. Jesus saves all who come to him. Now, the Bible is all about God's salvation. But when it makes its first very clear appearance in the Bible, in Genesis 12:1-3, which was alluded at to in Psalm 72 that we read, it seems as if God's salvation is restricted to the Jews. The promises of salvation were made to Abraham, who was the founding father of the Jewish nation. And that theme comes out in the Bible again and again. Do you remember what Jesus said to the lady at the well at Sychar in John 4? Salvation is from the Jews. And Paul in Romans 1:16-17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring about the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first." So when God rolls out his plan of salvation, the schedule is it goes to the Jews first. Even in the book of Acts, when the disciples obey Jesus' command to take the gospel to all nations, it goes to Jerusalem and Judea first before it goes out to Samaria and the ends of the earth. So it seems in the launch that it's restricted to one ethnic group, but actually it's not, because even in the launch of it, there's clear hints that it is for everyone, everywhere. Because God's promise was that through one of Abraham's descendants, Jesus, that all people on earth would be blessed. The Psalms speak of all the ends of the earth seeing God's salvation, as we sang in Psalm 98. And the coming Messiah would not just be exclusively for the Jews, but he would also be a light for the Gentiles to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49 verse 6. So all parts of the Old Testament, the law, the writings, the prophets, they all announce, in a sense, the sweeping breadth of God's salvation, that it would begin with the Jews, but it would go to the Gentiles as well. But by Jesus' time, the breadth of God's salvation had its breath squeezed out of it. It had been considerably narrowed down. It applied only to the Jews, but not to all Jews. Only religious Jews. And actually, not to all religious Jews, only to male religious Jews. So instead of it being all peoples on earth who be blessed, it had been squeezed down to a very narrow group. And by going to Tyre and helping this pagan Syrophoenician woman, Jesus is smashing through all the confining restrictions that had been placed on God's salvation. He's restoring it to its original intent, to everyone, everywhere. God's saving plan is not restricted by ethnicity or religion or politics or gender. Jesus is the savior of the world. And this is one reason why Mark places his account of this incident immediately after Jesus' clash with the high-powered Pharisee delegation. In Mark 7, 18 and 19, when he had said that the Pharisees had got it totally wrong by concentrating on the outward and not the inward, Mark tells us that, here's what Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So that's why you can have a nice bacon roll tomorrow for your breakfast. All foods are clean. Jesus is kicking the kosher food laws into the long grass. But in verses 24 to 30, Jesus goes even further. He says that all places are now clean. All peoples are clean. Because Tyre was unclean territory. It was occupied by unclean inhabitants. But by bringing his salvation, bursting into this unclean place, and by giving life to this unclean woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, Jesus is saying that nowhere or no one is beyond the reach of God's salvation. That Jesus is the savior of the world. Now, there are people who think that Jesus is not for them. I remember going to visit a lady in Belfast to offer the Jesus video. This was a long time ago. And she said, "Oh, I don't want to take it. I'm not the religious type." And I said, "Oh, that's brilliant. And she looked at me. I said, that's great, because Jesus really isn't really for religious people. Religious people tend to want nothing to do with Jesus. It's people who are not religious that like him. And she took the video. But some of us think, you know, I'm not religious. I'm not that type. Jesus is not for me. But no matter what our background is, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done or not done in the past, Jesus is the Savior of the world. No one is beyond the reach of his love. That if we come to him, he'll bless us by forgiving us and transforming our lives. And we who are Christians need to think about that as well. Who do we talk to about Jesus? Have we sort of said, well, she won't really be interested in the gospel, but she might be, because she's the right sort of person. No, the gospel's for everyone, everywhere. Jesus saves all who come to him. He's the Savior of the world. And we need to remember that. The second thing that Mark's trying to tell us is that Jesus responds to faith in him. Now, the fact that this woman had faith in Jesus is underlined again and again in the incident. Her faith in Jesus is seen in the fact that she came to Jesus for help. We're not told how she heard about Jesus, how she heard that Jesus of Nazareth helped people in need. But we kind of a fairly decent guess at stabbing at why. Tyre and Capernaum, was Jesus' base in Galilee, they were on the same trade route. Goods moved up and down this route, and so did news. And people heard, even in Tyre, from people in Capernaum about Jesus of Nazareth and how he helped people. So as soon as this woman heard that Jesus was in town, she rushed off to get his help for her little girl. She came to Jesus because she said, Jesus can help me. Her faith in Jesus is seen in how she called Jesus Lord in verse 28. That's more than a simple term of respect. Even though she didn't know all the theological ins and outs about who Jesus was and that term Lord, she realized that Jesus was somebody special. He wasn't your average bog standard Jewish rabbi. There was something different about him. But her faith is seen supremely in her response to Jesus' apparent snub. Now, what Jesus says in verse 27, well, isn't it just another ugly incident of a racist put down from a privileged male designed to keep an oppressed woman firmly in her place? Right? Isn't it? Wrong. Wrong. Jesus' comment in verse 27 isn't an insult, it's an illustration. Now let me explain. Jesus uses the word dog in verse 27, but it's not the normal word for dog. Now dog was a term of insult in those days, because it really wasn't a dog-loving world that was there. And the normal word for dog conjures up the image of a wild, snarling scavenger mongrel that everyone detested. And if Jesus had used that word in Mark 7:27, then he would be guilty of a racial insult against that woman. But that's not the word Jesus used. We've all heard somebody say that Jesus insulted that woman racially. That person who said that should have done his homework. He didn't use that insulting, racially packed word, dog. Jesus uses a rare word for dog, which really we would translate as puppy. When people heard that word, they had an image of the Andrex puppy. You know, cuddly, affectionate, adorable. We'd like to have one home for Christmas. You know, that kind of picture. It's a completely opposite from what the racial slur. And why is he using that word? Well, remember, this woman was a mother. Jesus is saying to her something like this: you know what happens at family meal times, don't you? There's an order in how things happen. The children eat first, and then the pets get the leftovers. Do you think, Jesus is saying to her, do you think that it's right to reverse that order and feed the puppy before the kids? Jesus is not insulting her. Jesus is illustrating for her the way in which God's plan of salvation normally operated, to the Jews first and then to the non-Jews. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Alistair Begg, in his sermon in this passage, makes a very interesting point. He says, we live in a world today where people's messages are delivered by text. So all we see is the text. We don't hear people's voices. And all we have here, if you like, is the bare text. We don't see Jesus. And I think Jesus had a twinkle in his eye here. And I think the woman saw the twinkle in his eye, because what Jesus was doing was not insulting her. He was issuing her a challenge. He was making her an offer. He was giving her an invitation. Jesus knows it won't be very long in God's timetable that the gospel would go from the Jews to all nations. And what he's asking this Jewish woman to do is to ask him to give her a foretaste of what's going to happen. And rather than slamming the door in her face, Jesus is in fact opening the door for her to experience, ahead of schedule, the blessings of salvation. And so she replies immediately, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb. That's not a lippy, smart-alecky answer. That's a humble reply that showed her faith. She was in effect saying to Jesus this: I realize I'm an outsider, and I've no right to demand that you help me, because right now I may not have a place at the table. But Jesus, the blessings of your table are so vast and extensive that even right now there are bound to be some leftovers for people like me. And I'm more than happy just to have some of the leftovers, because that's all it will take to heal my daughter. It's the woman's faith that caused Jesus to help her. It would be totally wrong to think that her faith earned Jesus' help. She knew she was an outsider. That's why she fell at his feet. That's why she begged Jesus to drive out the demon. There was nothing that forced Jesus to help her. But when Jesus saw her faith, he acted to help her, because it's faith in him that always draws a response from Jesus. Her faith wasn't very strong, but it was real faith in a great Savior, and that's all that mattered. And that's another reason why Mark places this story after the incident about Jesus' clash with the high-powered Pharisee delegation. We would have expected the Pharisees, with all their spiritual privileges, to have trusted in Jesus and experienced his blessings, but all that Jesus did was to slam them as being hypocrites and frauds because they wouldn't trust in him. But here is a woman with no spiritual privileges, yet she trusted in Jesus, and by doing so experienced his blessings and heard those words of high praise from Jesus. you have great faith. And the reason for Jesus' contrasting treatment of the Pharisees and this woman is because Jesus always responds to faith in him. Now, maybe like the woman, you haven't had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home or in the church. Or then again, like me, you maybe have had that privilege. But it doesn't really matter. What counts is that you have faith in Jesus. It doesn't have to be great faith. It doesn't have to be strong faith. All it has to be is faith in Jesus. And when Jesus sees that, he responds by blessing you with his salvation. And here's the third thing. Let's get on with it. Jesus tests our faith in him. Jesus tests our faith in him. And here's the reason for Jesus' apparently cold silence and his at first reading harsh answer. He wanted to test the woman's faith. Had she just been swept along by all the popular euphoria surrounding Jesus? You know, everyone's doing this with Jesus' business. I might as well get in the act too. Or was she using Jesus for her own ends? You know, Jesus is somebody I can get something from. My daughter's healing. Or did she just see Jesus as someone, nothing more than a sort of traveling medicine man who could be exploited selfishly? So Jesus tests her. And her words in verse 28 reveal a mixture of deep respect for Jesus himself, Lord, and faith's firm determination to experience Jesus' blessing. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. I wonder what it was that encouraged this woman to persist with a request for help for her little girl. I think it was the word first. When children have first had their fill, then the puppies, the pets, eat the leftovers. And she said she would be happy to wait for the leftovers because Jesus' leftovers were much better than anything else she had up to now. And in verse 27, Jesus was testing her faith. And when Jesus tested her faith, she found her faith to be real and granted her request. And she went home to find her little girl delivered, just as Jesus had said. And I wonder, does this explain some of the reasons that things that happen to us as Christians? We've been praying for a long time for something to happen. We've checked that what we're asking for is in line with what the Bible teaches, and it is. And we've checked if our motives in asking for it are proper, and they are. But still, Jesus is silent. Why? We find ourselves in difficult circumstances. We check to see if we've disobeyed God's word, but we haven't. Why are we still facing these trials? What's going on? Jesus is testing our faith. You see, the way our faith develops is not as everything is fine and wonderful. Our faith develops when it's tested. You see, the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1, 3 and 4. Jesus is so committed to making us like him that he tests our faith. And when he does so, we must not give up our rage about his treatment. We mustn't be like what men are like when they go to the doctor. What are we like when we go to the doctor? That's a stupid form of treatment that the doctor is telling me to do. And when they go and get a course of antibiotics, and Boots tells you, finish the course, What do men do? They have women there to nag them and tell them what to do. We would finish after about 2 days and we were feeling better. But that's what we do with Jesus, don't we, when he tests our faith? What's Jesus playing at? Or we want the thing to be sorted out. I'm not going through with this whole thing. We mustn't do that. Instead, like the Syrophoenician woman, we must refuse to give up trusting in Jesus. We must have a firm determination to keep on having faith in Jesus. And if you do, you'll find, like this woman did, that Jesus will respond to your faith too. So what a surprising and instructive incident. Jesus is the Savior of the world with no one, nowhere beyond his salvation. Have you trusted in him? Because that's what he responds to and causes him to bless him. And when he tests your faith, don't give up. Keep on trusting in him. Let's pray for a moment. Jesus, you are the hope of all the ends of the earth and the one who rewards those who seek you. As we put our trust in you alone, and as we keep on putting our trust in you alone, bless us with all the good things of your salvation. And we ask this in your name. Amen.